And we thank you, Father, that you are the God who heals. And Lord, we come to you and look to you, Father, to be the healer of Jonathan's body, Lord, from head to toe. And Lord, we thank you that you're the Prince of Peace, and we're asking you to bring peace to the Hall family, to Jonathan and Lisa and the children as well, and to his parents and family. And Lord, we thank you that you're faithful in all of these things. Lord, we thank you for the testimony we heard this morning of your healing power. We thank you, Lord, that it's in your heart to do these things. And so we rest in you and thank you for this. And Lord, we give you this time as well. Father, we're here, and our desire is that your word would prevail on our hearts today, that you would, by your Spirit, give us understanding and wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are. Father, we ask that you this morning would do a work, and Lord, work in us. Father, Lord, we want to share the burdens of your heart, Lord. We want to share, Lord, the desires that you have, not only for us, Father, but for the earth. And so we ask today that your kingdom would come here on the earth, here in Tekoa, as it is in heaven, in Jesus' name. Amen. And we are in the, we've been going through a series together with him on mission, and we're in the third and final week of that series. We do this every year. It's what we like to say, it's our cultural values of grace. It's why we do what we do, and why we do what we do the way that we do it. And as I've been saying each week, this is great, where if you're a newer member and have just joined us maybe within the last year or so, that this would just be good to help you understand some of the cultural air that we breathe around here. And for the older members who've been a part of us for a longer season as well, it's just good to remind ourselves of these things and reprioritize and even take stock. And we do this at the beginning of the year, to where we can look back over last year and say, you know what, I kind of let some things slack in my life in this area. I want to resharpen, and just as we look forward to the new year, just begin to take some steps towards seeing these things grow of being together with him and on his mission. And the base of this series is in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, where Jesus says he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. And so we've been looking at all these dynamics here, that Jesus called the 12. He called all the 12 that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. And we understand that it's not just a me and Jesus experience. It's we and Jesus. There's a corporateness to our lives in Christ. There's a gathering. There's a plurality of it, and our lives are being built into one another, and we're called to serve each other so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. And we're devoted to one another as family, to where even in the midst of each other's weaknesses and failures, that we're kind and compassionate and forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave us. And this body, this gathering, it moves on two legs, as we see here in Scripture, that they might be with him, and that he might be sent, and they might send them out to preach. And last week we talked about this idea, this dynamic of being with him and following him and being close to the Holy Spirit and his leadership in our lives. And you know, all this was made possible through the cross, because we understand that sin separated us from the Father. Sin broke that relationship, but there at the cross, God put the full payment of sin, the full debt was paid in the body of Jesus. Our sins were washed away by his blood, and then he credited to our account the righteousness of Jesus. He gave us the spirit of sonship, so now that relationship with the Father has been restored, and we're free to come to him without any fear, without any condemnation. We don't come to him just simply as forgiven sinners, but as blameless sons. See, our identity has been changed as well, and so this idea of being with him, it carries with it our identity, but it also brings about our purpose as well. And let me give you this example by what I mean by that. But when my boys were little, I'd be doing different projects around the house. And I remember specifically one day I had a ladder. And it was an aluminum ladder, but it was pretty long. But it's aluminum, so it wasn't real heavy. I could lift the thing very easily by myself. But my son was there with me. I said, "Hey, buddy, why don't you give me a hand with this ladder?" And so I grabbed it sort of in the middle, but gave him enough length so he'd have some pride. And I said, "All right, help me lift this. Ready? 1, 2, 3. And we lifted it up, and I go, "Ugh." And I hear him down there go, "Ugh." Right? And then we start walking with the ladder, and I've got it. I don't need him, but I just look back, and I see this expression on his face. He's like, "Man, we're doing work." Right? Like, he's... But what was going on there? Was it just that I'm with Dad or I'm doing work with Dad? Was it just I'm working and Dad's here? It was both dynamics, wasn't it? There's identity that I'm with Dad and that's my joy, my delight, but we're doing something. We're building something together, and it's Dad's project, but I'm just with him and following him, and he's really carrying all of the weight, really, but I'm with him. But we're doing work together, and it's this idea. And I think especially as men, we really identify with this. You know, it's nice to have coffee together. It's nice to hang out. But after a certain amount of time, can we, like, do something? Like, give me something to do, anything to do. I will even do dishes. Like, please, give me something to do. And I think, you know, especially as men, we have it's almost relieves us to know that God wants to do things. Like, he loves being with us, but he wants to, hey, let's go do something together. Like, it's great to hang out. That's awesome. But let's go do something together. And what a wonderful idea. Like, God actually wants us to come and tag along with him in his work, in his project, and in the stuff that he's about doing. And so we find in this whole idea of together with him on mission, both identity and purpose in our lives. He thinks it's cool to have us tag along with him. So we look to Jesus. And what was Jesus's mission? And we see this in Acts chapter 10. Peter's preaching and he says this: "You all know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." And again, with him and on his mission. But I just want to highlight, we're going to spend the rest of our time here in this little verse here. So I want us to highlight a number of different things. And the first is this idea of Jesus of Nazareth. And it's interesting that Peter could have said Jesus the Lord, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Son of God, but he says Jesus of Nazareth. He attaches Jesus to a specific time and place, and I think in this, it encapsulates this idea of the humanity of Jesus. Like there's this, we just celebrated Christmas, the incarnation of Christ, where God took on flesh and fully became a man. And theologians like to debate and discuss this idea of the dual nature of Christ, where he was both fully God and fully man at the same time. And it's a mystery, which is why we're trying to figure it out. Like, how did both of these things happen together at once? And nobody really has a perfect or a great answer. But the best I found is that Jesus, as God, just restrained himself from all his glory, all his power, all his knowledge. He restrained himself back all the way down to our little human, you know, humanity and all our weakness and all our frailty. Like, ever arm wrestle with your kids? Like, they'll go to take you, and you're like, oh, you got me, you got me, you got me. And then, oh, I'm coming back. And then they'll cheat. They'll, like, put their other hand on. They'll put their full weight on. You're like, oh, you got me. And then you come. But it's just that moment right there, right, where Dad's just letting them win. Dad's restraining all his strength and all his glory. And there in humanity, he restrained his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, all his glory down into this. Where he got hungry and tired and thirsty and sunburnt and scraped. Maybe he had acne. He had all the human fleshly desires that we have. He just restrained it all the way back to that point. And why this is important is because when we start to think about it, when we look at the scripture, when we look at the story of Jesus, we're going through Mark in our home groups. But here's the thing, is every teaching, every miracle, the suffering that he went through, his resurrection from the dead, he experienced as a man in our weakness. But he was fully reliant upon the power of the Holy Spirit in doing these things. If he was just simply God in a human suit, there would be no need for God to anoint him, for his Father to anoint him with the Holy Spirit and with power. Because he just would have gone around doing God things. But he went around as a man with deity restrained, but in need of the Holy Spirit's anointing on his life to do all these wonderful things that we read about. And where this comes into play in our lives is that Jesus had this group of men around him that he called disciples, and maybe a better term for that might be apprentices. But in Jesus' day, rabbis would say things like, come follow me. A rabbi's teaching was called his yoke, and he would instruct his students, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. And Jesus had these disciples, and the expectation on a disciple was that they would learn, they would gain the understanding that their rabbi, their teacher, their master had, and they would walk in the same way. They would see the things that their rabbi, their teacher, their master was doing, and then the expectation was, now you go and do them. But if you look at the life of Jesus and seeing the deliverances and the healings and the authority and the wisdom and the power, you're like, there's no way I could ever do that. Especially, and if Jesus is simply God in a man's suit doing those, you're like, that expectation is completely unreasonable. But if Jesus fully embraced the weakness and frailty of humanity and was completely reliant upon the Holy Spirit, then you and I are without excuse. And the expectation is now, as the disciples, the apprentices of Jesus, that we would go and do the work that Jesus did. And so it's no coincidence that we're referred to as the body of Christ. And what Christ did in his body 2,000 years ago, the body of Christ is called to do today still. Through the Holy Spirit, we have the nature, the mind, the word of Christ, and through so that the works of Christ would continue through his church. And then Jesus just blows the lid off this whole thing. In John, where he talks about, he says, I'm going to go to the Father, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, so that when the Holy Spirit comes, you will do the works that I do. And then he says, and even greater works. And so suddenly we start understanding, like, so maybe you're feeling like pretty weak in the standard that Jesus has set to follow his example, to live like he lived and moved and minister like he ministered. But then we have this hope, and this hope is the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Even the early church, as Jesus is about to ascend, even though they had spent 3 years face-to-face walking, eating, sleeping right next to Jesus, they'd received the best education from the best teacher, even though they'd gotten experience and internships being sent out, he told them to wait in Jerusalem. Wait until you are clothed with power from on high. And then you will be my witnesses to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And some of you here may feel a call to do missions. We all should feel that burn to see the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, go to the ends of the earth. You know, it is directly linked with a church clothed with power from on high. You can't have one without the other. And what's interesting as it ties into this series is how they waited. They waited together in prayer. They waited together and with him before they went out on mission. So what was Jesus anointed with the Holy Spirit for? To go and do good. And the idea here of this doing good, it's related somewhat with this idea of philanthropy. Serving humanity. Lifting them out of their depravity. Restoring kingdom order to their lives. And it's this ministry we talk about sometimes of works of mercy. It's a ministry of peace and justice and righteousness. And Jesus tells us this. He says, lift up your eyes. Look. Look around you. Look in your neighborhood. Look in your workplace. Look in your classroom. Look in your sphere of influence. Look in your community group. The fields are white unto harvest. There's good to do in almost every one of those spheres. A number of years ago, my wife, it started out just being her time with Jesus, but it's actually opened up numerous doors for ministry in the community. But she'll go for walks in the morning. She calls it her Jesus time when we have a neighbor that goes with her sometimes, but when it's by herself, she just loves her time with the Lord. But it's as she's just been out walking up and down our street, neighbors come out and talk to her, and so she's sort of this hub of the neighborhood as far as information going back and forth. But there's different needs that we've come to. And in the course of that, she got connected with an elderly widow neighbor at the end of our road. And so we got to know her a little bit, spent a little time with her. Nothing heavy or serious, but in the course of that, we learned she needed an oxygen machine. Well, all of a sudden, one of these hurricanes came through and threw all sorts of weather up in our area, and Tocoa was out of power for a few days. And while we're trying to get things set at our house, all of a sudden remember, oh wait, we've got a neighbor who's on an oxygen machine, and she's got no power. So we saw online that the sheriff's department was running around checking on everybody. We made a call and we said, hey, we've got a neighbor who doesn't have any power down here. And they got a generator out there, and somehow I was appointed the guy to make sure that thing was kept filled with gas. Just to care for an elderly widow. Pure religion is this, that we care for the widows and the orphans in their distress. It's just doing good. When we were first married, we lived in this Glendale apartment. I don't even know if they're still there. Tim tore them down. But we just lived there. And at the time, it was kind of rough back then, but it's gotten worse or had gotten worse over the years. But back then, there were still a few moments. And we're just there. We're just a married couple. And right next door was a single mom. I don't know if both, with two kids. I don't even know if both boys had the same dad. And there's now a boyfriend living. You know the situation. We hear this disturbance outside our window one night. We look out there, and there's a heated discussion going on. Somebody's trying to drive off, and the wife's trying to hang on to the side of the car. It's just a mess. And there are these two boys just there. So my wife went out and talked to her and just, hey, we'll take the boys for the night. Let them come stay here. Let them experience some peace, safety, security. It's just doing good. It's just lifting humanity out of the depravity, just letting them see mercy and compassion and righteousness. Years ago, we had these things called radios, and they were everywhere. They're like in your car. They were combined with alarm clocks sometimes, so you could wake up to them. And on radios, they had these things called broadcasts, which is where we get the word podcast from now. And before Dave Ramsey, there's this guy named Larry Burkett. And Larry Burkett one time was trying to encourage his listeners about having a Christian work ethic. He says, you know, it's amazing. He says, it's interesting how every people group has stereotypes on them. All right? And maybe some are fair, some are not. He said, but what if Christians had a stereotype on their life about work? What if two business owners were talking one day and said, man, I need to find some good workers. And the other one said, you know what you need to do? You need to go find some Christians to work in your place because they never grumble. They never gossip. They never complain. They never milk the clock. They always show up on time. It's almost like they care about my business as much as I do. I heard a pastor speak on this one time. He goes, guys, this is low-hanging fruit. Like, it's so simple just to be salt and light and do good. Lifting humanity out of their depravity, bringing justice and righteousness into our workplace. And then, of course, we have even our larger community. We're supporting this month or highlighting this month Tocoa Life. And one of the things I appreciate about it is that, yes, it's helping to prevent abortion, but beyond that, what are they doing for young moms and young dads? Is they're giving teaching and education about how to do this thing called parenting. It's just doing good. It's just lifting humanity out of depravity. It's just bringing the order of the kingdom into everyday life. And these are all, you know, at first we're like, well, what about the gospel? Like, these are opening the doors to share the gospel. And talk to Steve and Cheryl Harris. Some of you have served out there as well. And since the pandemic, among teenagers, suicidal ideation has just gone through the roof. And some of you have had an opportunity just to connect and bring some peace to some of these. I got a chance just to work out there for a little bit, and this girl, she was just cleaning the horse, but everything was just trembling like this the whole time, and everything. I'm sorry. Like, you're okay, you're fine. Just bringing peace and kingdom order, lifting humanity out of their depravity, mercy, peace, compassion, just doing good. Like, lift up your eyes. It's all around us. It's in every sphere. Where has God placed you and planted you and anointed you with the Holy Spirit and with power to speak, to minister, to serve in each one of these situations? And if you wonder, say, well, do we need the Holy Spirit for that? I say, absolutely. I said, Jesus would, in Matthew talks about Jesus seeing the crowds and having compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see, and he warms our hearts You know, I'm amazed sometimes. I don't realize it until I encounter some of these things. We were watching a show, this law enforcement show, not too long ago, and they had to go into they just had to go into this trailer that was known for drug trafficking. There's like 11 people in there. The cameras go in there, and there's just a handful of kids sitting on a couch. And just those moments that, God, you've done something in me. Because I remember a past where I've been like, eh. But just the brokenness and how the devil comes to destroy and just wreck things. And he's a thief. And what these children must have had to go through living there. But he's placed us in certain spheres and in certain connections, certain neighborhoods and workplaces and classrooms to do good. And sometimes I think there's a measure here where we all have to come in agreement when we talk about the sovereignty of God. And maybe you thought it was just, well, I want to come to this school and go to this class. Or maybe you thought, I like this house, I want to move into this neighborhood. Or this is a good job, I'm going to take this. And we fail to see sometimes how God is actually moving us and leading us and directing us. Like, why of all things was this house highlighted to me? Why of all things did I get this offer for a job? Why of all things, and understanding that God is moving us, the Holy Spirit is leading us into places of connection with other people. You thought it was about the job, he's seeing it as your coworker next to you. You thought it was about your house, but it's actually about the neighbor next door to you. And starting to think like this, understanding like my house now, my job now, these are good things, but it's not the point of what he's after. And if I've surrendered my life to him, then God, use my house, use my neighborhood, use me in my neighborhood, use me in my workplace to do good. Anoint me with the Holy Spirit and power so I can see, so I can feel with your eyes and your heart. So we're building our house. And again, we just found a piece of property that was affordable. We found a builder that we could work with. We just said, thank you, Lord, you provided this for us. And we would go up every night during construction and just clean up, so the workers wouldn't have so much to do and maybe save us a little expense. And they had just laid the footers and they were about to lay the blocks. So there's just this pile of blocks on our property. And we went up one night and we had met the neighbors across the street, but just surface level conversation. And we come up and we see our neighbor sitting on our blocks enjoying an adult beverage. He's come out, we're just making small talk, and he said, I'm sorry, because I don't mean to just, you know, I hope I'm not crossing any lines here. I just like to come up here and talk to God. Well, by all means, please continue. And then he starts sharing us with a story about how the past year, him and his wife suffered the loss of their oldest daughter in a car accident. This house wasn't about me. God is what interwoven us right into that place at that time. I work as a vendor on car lots during the rest of the week, and there's other vendors there. And one day, I think I just had some worship music going on, and this other vendor comes over to me and he wants to start talking. And so he starts asking me questions. This is not many years ago. He says, do you think Obama's the Antichrist? I don't think so. And I'm not sure where to go at that point in the conversation. And he's like, well, do you think he's Muslim? And I'm still not sure. And so he goes, hang on a second. He runs back to his truck and he comes back with this big Bible. He starts opening it up. He goes, look at this. He starts reading from one passage of the Old Testament. He goes, what do you think about that? I'm like, I'm just drawing a blank. I'm like, I don't even know how to respond. He turns to another Old Testament passage, reads it. He goes, what do you think? He goes, and then there's this. And he turns to Revelation. It turns to Revelation where it talks about 666, the mark of the beast. And up to that point, I was praying, God, get me out of this conversation. And then all of a sudden, it hits me. I'm in the middle of a parking lot. This guy's opening up the Bible and asking me for help to understand it. And my prayer changed. God, give me something for him. And he talks about in the passage there, the 666, he says, this will acquire wisdom. And all of a sudden, release from the Lord. My buddy, we can speculate about all this stuff, but how are you living today? And it was amazing. Over the next couple of months, every week I'd meet up with him and he'd have another question for me. He was my little disciple for about 2 months. But what did God do? Like the sovereignty of God at that time, at that point, brought me right into that place with him. My wife, she was just mostly frustrated with our kids. She's like, they're so selfish. God, would you help me do something to help them get their minds off themselves and to think actually about other people? I'm sure, Mike, your kids are much better than ours. And God spoke to her and said, go to the nursing home. She said, God, please, something else. But she was obedient, and she went. And the kids made friends with this woman named Barbara Sue. And in the course of that, one day, I'm driving down the road, and there's this older woman out by the road by her mailbox trying to flag somebody down. I think, oh, she needs help. So I pull into her driveway, and she said, my granny locked herself out of the house. My keys are in there. I've got another set of keys just around the corner. Could you just give me a ride down? I'll get the keys and give me a ride back up. She goes, I'll give you money. Like, I don't want any money. It's fine. So we just drove down there, literally around, just around the corner. And she goes, I'll give you money. Just tell me where you live. I'm fine. I don't need any money. We pull back up to the house, and all of a sudden, granny's not on the front porch anymore. So now we got a whole nother situation. So I planned on just dropping her off and going. So because I didn't want any money, I was happy to do the good deed. And so now I got to get out of the car and go help her find granny. Well, she just went around to the back porch, so no big deal. And she goes, tell me where you live. I'll bring you money. So, all right, here's my address. She comes up. She gives me $5. I think that's the end of it. But comes to find out, the receptionist at the bank where our mortgage is at was actually somehow related to the situation as well. Thank you for helping my granny. These people, the granny and this woman, were also related to Barbara Sue. And then one day, Barbara Sue passes. We don't know about it, but we found out about it because this woman that I helped drive around the corner knew where I lived, and somehow in all those connections, found out I was an elder at a church, so I was the most religious person she knew. And so she said, would you come and do the funeral? I said, I'm not an ordained minister. I can't marry or bury anybody. She goes, no. We've got a pastor to do that. We just want you to preach at the funeral. She said, you can talk about whatever you want for as long as you want. I'm in a room with a crowd larger than this preaching the gospel. Where has God planted you? Where are the spheres? Lift up your eyes. To do good, to bring mercy, justice, compassion, righteousness, to lift humanity out of depravity, to restore kingdom order. And sometimes this can be pretty taxing. I'm debating whether or not to skip something or just keep going. It's not controversial. I'm just trying to think if it'll be helpful. But and here's the thing. There's a story in the gospel in Mark where disciples have gone out, and there's a lot of people coming and going, and Jesus, you know, the disciples haven't even had a chance to eat, so Jesus says, well, come away with me, get some rest. So they get in a boat, they start rowing across the sea or the lake, and he says, but people saw where they were going and ran ahead of them and were waiting for them on the other shore. And I don't know about you, but you can maybe identify with one of those moments where you're just worn out, you're hungry, you're tired, you just need to, I need some time for myself. We don't like to say this in church, but there are moments where, right, these thoughts go through your head. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. You're like, I love you, but go away. So you can imagine as they're landing, Jesus stands up like, Jesus, all right, he'll take care of this. He'll disperse them. He's going to give us our food and our rest. And Jesus, it says he has compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd and began teaching them. I would have struggled there. I would have had a hard time. In fact, in our day, we'd say, Jesus, you don't have healthy boundaries. Jesus, what about self-care? Jesus, what about balance? Do you know that even good things can become an idol in our lives? And in those moments where Jesus seems to be stretching us and expanding us beyond our capacity, he's enlarging our capacity to move in love, to follow the Holy Spirit in this. And so how do you know the difference? How do you know when you're just going too hard and when the Holy Spirit's actually trying to enlarge your capacity? And the key is the Holy Spirit. God, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. Scripture tells us that God pours his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Paul prays for the church that our love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that we might discern what is best. Paul talks about the love of Christ compelling us. Like as a parent, a child comes into your room sick in the middle of the night or having soiled themselves. You don't say, hey, this is my time. I need my rest so I can be a better parent to you. No, the love of the Father for the child, the love of God in us compels us to say, I just need to get up and I just need to serve and I just need to do good. And sometimes there's a point to where you can say no and I need to stop and I need to go mow my grass and do the stuff that I just need to do. But we're always walking in that tension. But when we involve the Holy Spirit, we'll find that he'll enlarge us and he'll give us strength to go there and he'll tell us, he'll lead us in the times that we need to rest. Okay. So God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who are under the power of the devil. And this idea of healing, it's wholeness, restoration, this idea of shalom, well-being of the whole person. And I always think it's interesting that he didn't say heal all who are sick or set free all who are oppressed by the devil, but it's almost all-encompassing. It's those who are sick, those who are suffering from anxiety or mental unhealth, and Jesus is anointed by the Holy Spirit to come and bring freedom. And as we close here today, I want to leave us in a place of unrest. I want to leave us in a place where we're a little dissatisfied. Because the reality is that we in the West, because we've got, and I don't mean this too harshly, but just the Laodicean mindset of we're rich and we have need of nothing. We have professionals who can take care of the mental issues. We have medical professionals who can take care of the physical issues. And C.S. Lewis talks about us making two mistakes when it comes to the spiritual realm. Either we make too much of Satan and find him under every single rock, or we ignore him completely. And we're in this place to where, you know, in different parts of the world, it's all spiritual, but here in our part of the world, it's all scientific. And so it leaves us in a place to where, you know what, we're perfectly comfortable not having to deal with healing all who are oppressed by the devil. Or the end of Mark 3:14, where he so that they might be with him and sent out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Suddenly we're like, oh, wait a minute. Like, this is for now. This is for today. This is for my life. Like, there needs to be, like as disciples of Jesus doing the things that Jesus did, like, if we're not seeing this manifested in our lives, something's missing. Something's falling short. And I don't mean that in a way to make us feel guilty. I mean that in a way to spur us on to say, Lord, we need more. We need an increase. We need an outpouring. We need a filling. We need a work done in the church, a dramatic work to move us from this place to where we can just sort of push this aside to a psychologist or a medical doctor. And those things aren't wrong, but understand, or we're just satisfied with that. My wife didn't know I was going to mention this, but there's a story about the man with the demonized son. And I always find it remarkable. So this man has a demonized son, and the first thing was Jesus has such a reputation, they thought, I should bring this to Jesus. Would somebody do that today with the church? But he shows up, and Jesus isn't there because Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so he finds the disciples of Jesus. And so his thinking is the disciples of Jesus should be able to do the things that Jesus does. So he gives them to the disciples. The disciples say, oh, we can do this because the disciples of Jesus are supposed to be able to do the things that Jesus does. And they fail. And Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration and actually rebukes them because Jesus' expectation on his disciples is that his disciples should be able to do the things that Jesus does. And he actually rebukes them for it. He actually calls into question, he exposes their lack of faith. And he actually uses this really strong word, perverse. And I don't mean perverse like a sexual perversion. I mean like things are twisted. And if I find myself identifying with the disciples here and not seeing any fruit of power in my life, the same measure of power that Jesus had anointed with the Holy Spirit, the same measure that is expected on me as a disciple of Jesus, I have to say there's an issue, there's something lacking in my life of faith, there's something perverted in my heart. And you know what? I'm not comfortable being like, well, I've done some good deeds. Like there's something in me that should be hungry for the fullness of what Jesus was trying to impart to his disciples there on this scene and then today. Like I don't want to be in a place like, I mean, maybe you're comfortable. Maybe you're all set. Maybe you have all that you need. And you're experiencing the fullness of God and his power and glory in every way in your life, and everybody's seeing it. Or maybe there's actually a need to say, God, we desperately need something more. We're settling for so much less. And I shared this last week, Acts chapter 4, Peter and John get themselves in trouble, and they come back to a prayer meeting. And in the prayer meeting, this is after Pentecost. This is after they've seen thousands come to the Lord. This is after they've seen healings and miracles and signs and wonders. And their prayer is, God, give us more. They said, consider their threats and grant us boldness as you stretch out your hand and accompany your servants with signs, wonders, and miracles as we proclaim the name of Jesus. Like they weren't satisfied. Even with the measure that they had, they weren't satisfied. They were hungry for more. They said, there's more to be seen. There's more to be done. There's more to be revealed. There's a greater measure for your church. And there it reads that, they said, the place where they prayed was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and preached the word of God with boldness. Like again, we understand how these things, they come together. Being together and with him releases power for ministry. And an urgency to go. And let's have the worship team come forward. Again, like I said, in light of all that God's given us in sending the Holy Spirit, we start realizing that all of our excuses fail. Can you put me? I need you to put me back. I know last week I need you to put this back on the screen, please. I appreciate you. You guys are diligent. Thank you for that. There we go. This picture happening was a miracle. This is like 20-something years ago. Digital cameras were first out. And so I was trying to take pictures of this baptism service in a village in India. And every picture I took, it was moving too much, and so it was all blurry. This picture turned out. And there's our faithful father, Brian McCray, with the red hair, earlier days when he had hair. And right next to him is this man named Yesu Padam that we were ministering alongside of. And there's two other brothers in the ministry there. But the woman being prayed for, everything was in Telugu. I didn't understand anything that they were saying about any other person being baptized that day. He goes, but then he stops, and in this one he starts speaking in English. He said, this woman has a powerful testimony. She was running through the village, naked and out of her mind, demon-possessed. He says, some of the women in the village began to pray for her. She was set free, and here she is being baptized, completely at peace in her right mind, surrendered to Jesus. This is normal in the kingdom. This is not some extreme thing. This is what we're called to be and do, bringing the kingdom of heaven on earth. He's anointed us with the Holy Spirit and power to do good and set free all who are oppressed by the devil. This is our heart. This is our mission. This is why, you know, and Jesus, at the end of that story with the man with the demonized son, the disciples question, and they ask, well, rightly so, and we ask, Lord, why couldn't we set the boy free? He says, this type only comes out by prayer. And right again, we're back to being together with him and on mission. Why do we pray at men's prayer and engage prayer? Why do we have times of fasting and prayer? Why do we pray over our services? Why do we pray for our community? Why do we pray for the lost? Because this is his heart. It's to set free all who are oppressed by the devil. And we cannot do it in our own strength. We have nothing to offer anybody. And sometimes, again, we hear these stories, we read the accounts in the Bible, we're like, I'm so far, I couldn't possibly imagine that happening. But that's the beauty of it. He's going to do abundantly above and beyond all we could ask or imagine. And we see ourselves in our own strength right here, but through his grace, by his Spirit, he wants to move us into things completely unimaginable. Like, our mission isn't done just because we all get along. Our mission isn't done just because we have a good service together. Our mission's done when we start reading, when we start experiencing things like they were experiencing in the book of Acts, where it says the word of the Lord prevailed in a city. Like when it's said of us that these are the people who have turned Tekoa upside down. I love the story. I'm hoping I'm getting this right, but in Ephesus, right? Idol makers in the city were upset, not because this was some new teaching, not because the gospel. They were upset because the gospel had such an effect, it was disrupting the economy of the city, and they weren't able to make money anymore. Lord, we want to see those types of, that measure of fruit in our lives. We want it to be said of us in our day. So sometimes we have things like, well, I'm not an evangelist. I haven't said the word evangelist once in this entire message. Because it's not about you being an evangelist. It's about us lifting our eyes. It's about us being anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, doing good and setting free all who are oppressed by the devil. Together, Jesus called all of them into this. Not just the extroverts, not just the evangelists, not just the intercessors. He called all of them into this. Sometimes people think, well, this city is just too dark. It's too religious. The stronghold of the enemy is just too much here. It's too hard. The ground's too hard. All I know is what's in this book, and that seems like the right opportunity for God to show up. When man says there's no hope, there's no way, there's no possibility, just give up and move on. That's where God always usually seems to show up and do his best work. Sometimes we're worried, oh, this generation, they just don't get it. This generation is just like every generation before it. They're hungry to see something real, something tangible. They're hungry to see a demonstration of the Spirit's power in your life. Show me something real. Show me something tangible. Show me something that has effect. The very reason I even followed Brian was because we were in a meeting. I was getting angry at how things were going. I was just going to just blow my top and just lose it. I didn't care. It was worth it. I look over. I see Brian. He's getting angry too. I'm watching his whole complexion just turning red. He had a pen in his hand. It was shaking like this. It's like, oh, I was going to get mad and let it loose. I'm going to let this guy go at it. It's going to be awesome. And so I stopped looking at this guy that was aggravating us. I just look at Brian. I saw the grace of God come on him. His complexion restored, stopped shaking, and he just spoke with gentleness. Changed the whole dynamic of the meeting. I was just a young idiot, just thought that the anger of man could accomplish the righteousness of God, but it doesn't. I had only known that you get to a point of being angry, and then there's just no turning back. But I'd seen a guy walk to that edge and then walk back. I said, I got to get around this guy. I got to find out what he has in God that I don't. This is us. This is what we're called to. This is what we press in for. This is what we're after. We're longing to lay hold of. It's not anything crazy or extreme. It's just what Jesus called his disciples into. Amen. So if there's any need this morning that we can pray for, maybe it's a need for a stronghold in your life, to be broken. Maybe there's a healing that you need in your physical body, or someone else does. Maybe you're just wanting to say, Lord, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to measure this power that you've promised, that that I'm just not walking in yet. Lord, I'm just here and I'm open. If you have any need like that, if you just be willing to slip up your hand, we'll have some people gather around you and pray. All right, raise them high. And everybody just see these. All right. Okay. Let's stand together. I'll close this in prayer. And then we'll gather around these four. Holy Spirit, we do ask you today. Lord, we do believe, but we ask you to help our unbelief. God, we ask you for purity in the inmost parts. Lord, we ask you for hunger. Lord, we ask you for a holy dissatisfaction on the status quo. Lord, we ask that you would lift our eyes. Lord, we ask that you would open them, Lord, to what you're doing in our day, in our community. Lord, we ask you for grace, and we ask you for help. Lord, we ask you for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit with power upon us. Lord, your word promised that when Jesus came, he would baptize us in fire. And we ask you for a fresh measure of that today on each one of us. Lord, we ask that you would anew pour your love for the lost into our hearts. Lord, we want to be your friends and share the burden that you carry. Lord, that you desire that none would perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. Lord, we ask you for boldness. Lord, we ask you for, Lord, that you would break over each one of our lives a stronghold of the fear of man. Lord, we ask that you would give us grace. Lord, we ask you for the fear of the Lord to grip our hearts in a fresh way. Lord, we ask you for the eyes of eternity. Lord, we ask you to see things from your perspective. Lord, we ask that you would help us to not love our lives even unto death. And Lord, we love you. And we know that you delight to do these things. So come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Let's pray for these four.